Russia is hoping that Azerbaijan and Armenia will adhere to a ceasefire it's helped negotiate following the deadly flare-up at the border. President Putin doubles down on Russia's resolve to move its economy away from the U.S. dollar. And police in the UK facing criticism for the arrest of anti-royalist protesters following the new king's accession to the throne. This is World News. I'm Behruz Najafi. Welcome. Armenia says that the situation remains tense on several parts of its border with Azerbaijan, despite a ceasefire that the two South Caucasus states have agreed to. Armenian Defense Minister says that clashes have subsided, but Azerbaijan is still attempting to advance on its positions. It also released a video allegedly showing Azerbaijani forces on the Armenian territory. Russia, that brokered the ceasefire, has expressed concerns about the fragility of the truce. Deadly clashes erupted between Yerevan and Baku on Monday night over disputed Nagorno-Karabakh region. Armenia says that 50 of its soldiers have been killed in the latest flare-up. Azerbaijan has yet to release its casualty figures, but it says it's fulfilled its objectives. Reactions are pouring in over new border clashes between Azerbaijan and Armenia, with Iran calling any new war totally unacceptable. Iranian President Raisi, in a phone call with Armenian Prime Minister Nikol Pashinyan, said Tehran is closely monitoring the developments. Raisi said Yerevan and Baku should resolve their disputes through negotiations. EU Foreign Policy Chief Josep Borrell also called for a ceasefire and urged both sides to return to the negotiating table. And the French president said that he would raise the issue in the UN Security Council. France, which currently holds the Council's presidency, called for truce talks. Turkey expressed support for Baku and demanded Yerevan stop its provocations and focus on collaboration and peace negotiations. President of the Asia Institute, Emmanuel Pasraj, told us a short while ago about the possible role that Iran can play to end the conflict.
Iran and Turkey can play. I mean, Turkey has, I think, not played such a positive role so far. Iran, in a way, has greater trust with Armenia, and has, of course, the cultural ties with Azerbaijan that could make all the difference. The war before, what's really changed is in the Nagorno-Karabakh region, the previous conflict in the 1990s, and really until recently, Russia has been neutral, has tried to stay out. Whereas now, I think Russia really has no choice if NATO is trying to muscle in and get seize, get control of oil and gas there, then these interests overwhelm all the smaller ones. And sadly, geopolitical conflicts can overwhelm the interests of the particular countries involved. That's why we really need a country, perhaps Iran, perhaps others, who are willing to try and step back from this escalating conflict between Russia and NATO and try and get back to talking about people, talking about long-term interests.
The Russian president says it's inevitable for the global economy to replace the U.S. dollar with other currencies and transactions. Vladimir Putin says that his country is doing well despite what he calls external financial and technological aggression. Putin was referring to the sanctions that Western countries have imposed on his country over the war in Ukraine. He added that Russia managed to stabilize inflation and prevent a sharp decline in the economy despite the bans. Moscow has been pushing a de-dollarization strategy over the past months. It's a reaction to the U.S. cutting off Russia's central bank from the dollar and its transactions. Germany is drawing out draft legislation to provide federal credit assistance to energy companies battered by the energy row with Russia. German media cited government officials as saying that Berlin wants to offer guarantees and liquidity assistance to energy firms. This will include credit authorizations of nearly $68 billion. Several European energy firms have requested state support to stay afloat after Russia halted natural gas exports to Europe last week. The latest is the German utility NBV that announced a $560 million loss on Monday. Moscow says the gas flow won't resume until Western sanctions over the war in Ukraine are removed. Russia blames the sanctions for the technical problems that have caused disruptions.
Life is not yet hectic in central Berlin on an end of summer Monday. As Berliners gradually return to work, for many it is difficult not to turn on to the energy issues afflicting the country. The recent announcement by Russia to halt gas deliveries to Germany via the key pipeline Nord Stream 1 for an indefinite period has sparked fears of power shortages next winter and fueled inflation.
Of course I'm worried. The energy crisis is a pressing issue for all Germans. We're moving back to coal-powered plants, and just some of our nuclear power plants are likely to be kept online. And the soaring price of energy, how could I not be worried?
Germany has been trying to reduce its natural gas usage by 20% to avoid an energy shortage this winter. Some large cities in the countries are limiting heating and turning off gas lights to save on natural gas. Germany has decided to replace all Russian energy imports, most notably natural gas, by as soon as the end of 2024. Moscow accounted for 55% of Berlin's gas imports in 2021, a level that declined to 26% by the end of June. German Chancellor Olaf Scholz has so far met this gas challenge through a combination of measures, including diversified sources of LNG imports and subsidies.
Can Germany then completely avoid Russian gas? That's an important question. And that depends on several factors. The major factor is the ability of the states to provide LNG to Germany. And also the ability and the interest of Germany to subscribe contracts that are long-term contracts, 10-year contracts for LNG supply.
Meanwhile, German inflation hit almost 8% in August, and earlier this month, the Olaf Scholz government unveiled a new multi-billion euro relief package to help households cope with skyrocketing energy prices. On Monday, the IFO, Institute for Economic Research, predicted the German economy will fall into recession next year. IFO also warned that the first quarter of 2023 will be particularly rough for consumers, with inflation soaring to around 11%. Max Civili, Berlin.
Civil liberty groups slammed British police crackdown on anti-monarchy ralliers during ceremonies marking the death of Queen Elizabeth. The advocacy group Liberty says it's deeply concerned by the powers given to the police to curb acts of protest. The Global Majority versus Campaign has also condemned what it calls centuries of colonial injustice and genocide in the name of the British Crown. Others are saying that calling for abolition of monarchy is not a crime. This after arrests of several anti-monarchy protesters as royals attended rituals, including Edinburgh. The main anti-monarchy group, Republic, also said earlier the support for ending the institution and debate its relevance in the UK has grown since the death of the Queen on Thursday. Now, on a related note, more Commonwealth countries are asking whether they should keep or ditch the Queen's successor as their head of state. New Zealand's Prime Minister says that she supports the idea of shifting the country to a republic, adding that this is something that will ultimately take place. Jacinda Ardern, however, says the transition would take time. Her Australian counterpart, Anthony Albanese, has not ruled out a referendum on a republic if he is re-elected in 2025. His government also says it's considering replacing the image of Queen Elizabeth on banknotes with Australian figures.
The priority for us is ensuring the smooth transition of the coins. As I understand it, the decision to include the Queen's face in the $5 note was about her personally rather than about her status as the monarch. So that transition isn't automatic. We'll have a sensible conversation within government and make an appropriate announcement in due course.
Apart from New Zealand and Australia, calls to ditch the British monarchy are also growing in other Commonwealth nations. Antigua and the Barbuda says the island country will hold a referendum on transitioning to a republic in 3 years. Jamaica has also said it's considering independence. The political bureau chief of the Palestinian resistance movement, Hamas, has paid a visit to Moscow along with several other ranking officials. The trip is a clear indication of growing ties between Russia and Hamas. The visit followed an invitation from Russia, which tried to discuss mutual issues, including the situation in Palestine.
Head of Hamas Political Bureau, Ismail Haniyeh, has visited the Russian capital, Moscow, to hold political talks. During his trip, he had meetings with several high-level Russian officials, including Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov. The Palestinian Islamic Resistance Movement has stated that Haniyeh was also accompanied by a high-ranking Hamas delegation during his Russia visit, including Deputy Hamas Chief Saleh Arouri and members of the Hamas Political Bureau. The Palestinian Islamic Resistance Movement also visited Russia in May 2022, where it appealed to Moscow for support in confronting Israel. So far, Russia has been vocal about its support for Palestine, and this was indicated in Haniyeh's Moscow visit 2 years ago, where he praised Moscow for defending the rights of Palestinians, and also dismissed a pro-Israel proposal, namely former US President Donald Trump's self-proclaimed so-called deal of the century. But there has been something different about the talks held between Hamas and Russia this year. The two sides had their meetings amid simmering tensions between Moscow and Tel Aviv. Relations between Russia and Israel have taken a turn for the worse since the beginning of the Russian special military operation in Ukraine. Israel blatantly expressed its opposition to the Russian move, stating that it considers the military action a violation of international law. Moscow, on the other hand, hit back, saying Israel is trying to divert attention from the Palestine-Israel conflict.
Russia, Putin just finally got it enough with Israel's playing around. Russia has a big commitment because there's a lot of Russian Jews in Israel. But at some point, they're not getting their pensions now because of the Western sanctions. And Israel's bombing in Syria constantly, and now you've got it invading Gaza, that it's just, it's beyond the pale. And then Israel turns around and votes against Russia in the UN Human Rights Council, which is just another slap in the face with the horrors that Israel perpetuates all the time and gets away with there. So, yes, this is a moment where Russia is finally going back to its roots, which were after 48, when it played with Israel. It got burnt and it went for a moral position to support the Palestinians. And that's where Russia is returning to now. So it's an exciting moment.
Palestinian groups have so far resisted Israeli deadly aggression with Iran's blessing. It seems that Russia could play an important role to end Israeli oppression of the Palestinian people in the face of the international community's silence. Moscow has also said that the changing global scenario provides an opportunity to change the situation of the oppressed.
Israel's hawkish stance against Russia may backfire on the regime. For starters, Russia is a UN veto-wielding member, and it can go against Israel. Furthermore, Russia's pro-Hamas stance can spread to other resistance groups, and this could translate into military support, something Israel would vehemently oppose. While Tel Aviv has been able to get away with violating Palestinian rights, now it has to worry about Hamas military action against it, and this may end up being very costly for it. Israel's remarks around the Ukraine conflict, where it slammed Russia, saying its actions are a violation of international law, have sparked anger in Moscow. In this while, Russia says Israeli mercenaries are fighting side by side with the Ukrainians against the Russians, only worsens the already simmering tensions. Relations between Moscow and Tel Aviv have also soured following Israel's continued airstrikes in Syria, despite criticism from Moscow. But could all this mean that Israel has given up on ties with Moscow and may even be looking for confrontation with Russia?
Israel is already confronting Russia. It shot. It was the reason behind a Russian plane being shot down, with Israel playing its tricks in the air. And this is a continual onslaught against Syria, against the Syrian government that Russia is supporting, and Russia is trying to stabilize Syria, get rid of ISIS. Israel's playing games there. It's trying to undermine Russia and Assad, and it's actually supporting ISIS at some points, along with the U.S., with its dirty tricks. So I really think that Russia, it's very much like the situation in Ukraine. Russia, Putin has been very low-key and very restrained in Ukraine. It could have blasted right from the start and killed tens of thousands and forced to surrender, but it didn't, because Ukrainians are almost Russians, and Putin didn't want that. But because of what the U.S. is doing and because of Zelensky, it's turned into a bloodbath. Well, that's exactly the same kind of situation that you see in Syria, and Israel is promoting the bloodbath. So let's hope that Russia finally against Israel, which it should have done a long time ago.
Degrading ties between Moscow and Tel Aviv have, however, sparked fresh hope for the Palestinians to become a powerful member of the international community that can upgrade its resistance against the years-long Israeli oppression, aggression, and blockades. This would also fly in the face of the U.S. side, which has staunchly supported Israel.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
These days, the energy crisis in Europe has become the most important topic in Western media. According to The Economist, the European economy is definitely going into recession, and industry is also under heavy pressure. The price of gas and electricity has increased 10 to 20 times, 10 and 20 times respectively. The service sector in Europe is also likely to stagnate in the coming months, and the real estate and transportation sectors will face severe problems as consumers are making themselves ready for a long and cold winter. Experts say concerns about the occurrence of riots, theft and even crime, and suicide in European countries are high due to the increase in the energy prices and soaring inflation. We have taken a look at some of the world media for further details. Please stay with us. German newspaper Der Spiegel wrote, according to a top European Union official, the European Union is bracing for a recession in the wake of skyrocketing gas prices and soaring inflation, as the coming winter is likely to be one of the worst in history. Paolo Gentiloni, the European Union's economics commissioner, recently said the recession cannot be ruled out amid sharp cuts in Russian energy supplies to Europe. Paolo Gentiloni was quoted as saying, "The current inflation will throw our economy into turmoil, and the coming winter could be one of the worst in history." He added, "We're experiencing unprecedented uncertainty." The senior European Union official also hinted at the need for some EU countries to ration gas consumption. He noted, "It depends on what decisions Russian President Vladimir Putin makes and how we ourselves behave. It is already necessary to save energy." Also recently, the president of the European Central Bank, Christine Lagarde, said if gas prices continue to skyrocket, that would be a recessionary factor for the European countries. Christine Lagarde said the downside scenario for 2023 foresees negative growth in the case of a total shutdown of all Russian gas supplies to Europe and energy rationing in the Eurozone. According to Eurostat data, as prices rise at the highest pace for half a century, Eurozone inflation is poised to be 9.1% in August, up from 8.9% in July. It comes after Russia announced an indefinite shutdown of its main gas pipeline, the Nord Stream pipeline to Europe, that saw a daily flow of 170 million cubic meters of gas supply. Russian President Vladimir Putin said recently that Gazprom could restart gas flows to Europe via the key Nord Stream 1 pipeline if illegal US and European sanctions were eased and Russia received the turbines that it needed. Actuary website covers the same issue from a different angle. New analysis suggests general insurers can expect slower premium growth in Europe over the next 3 years, as rising inflation impacts the ability of policyholders to pay higher prices. The forecast by data and analytics firm Global Data indicate that general insurance claim payouts in Europe will grow by 5.1% in 2022, whereas premiums will increase at a lower rate of 4.9%. A similar trend is expected up to 2025, suggesting a negative impact on the profitability of insurers. This is in stark contrast to what was recorded in 2020, when claim payouts grew by just 1% and the premiums increased by 4.1%. The analysis comes after inflation in Europe jumped to 8.9% in July, which was the highest level seen in the last 25 years. Saurabh Kumar Sahu, senior insurance analyst at Global Data, explained, "This was initially due to the prolonged economic impact of COVID-19, but has been further exacerbated by the Russia-Ukraine conflict and the resulting supply chain disruptions in 2022. Adding, "Following this, the price for the average claim has increased, impacting most general insurance lines, especially property, motor insurance, and specialty insurance. Rising raw material prices, disruptions in supply and labor shortages are expected to shoot up the average cost of claims for both commercial and household property insurance. As a result, property insurance claims are expected to grow by 6.4% in 2022, with premiums growing by 5.6%. Saurabh Kumar Sagu, a senior insurance analyst at Global Data, said, "Rising inflation and the cost of living crisis will not only lead to higher insurance rates and tougher conditions for the market, but will also push policyholders towards underinsurance and keep general insurers' profitability under pressure." The British newspaper The Guardian has more on this story. The Guardian reports, "According to European Central Bank's policymakers, interest rates across the Eurozone must continue to ratchet upwards to tackle rapidly rising inflation. The European Central Bank's call to prioritize the fight against inflation with further increases in the cost of borrowing came after it raised interest rates by an unprecedented 0.75% on Thursday, 8th of September, to 1.25%. The ECB warned that Eurozone inflation was at its highest rate in almost half a century in August, at 9.1%, up from 8.9% in July, and at risk of becoming entrenched. Peter Kazimir, Slovakia's central bank chief, who sits on the European Central Bank's governing body, said, "Inflation remains unacceptably high. The priority now is to continue vigorously the normalization of monetary policy." Peter Kazimir's remarks were widely interpreted as a call for further significant increases in borrowing costs, despite the likelihood it will significantly slow the 19-member currency bloc's economic recovery. Echoing his words, the Dutch central bank president, Klaas Knot, said, "Slowing growth was a necessary side effect of the fight against inflation." Klaas Knot said, "We expect inflation to keep rising in the coming months, so that means we only have one problem on our plate, inflation." He adds, "That will mean we will have to slow economic growth at least a bit to reduce inflation." European governments feel threatened over the day-by-day worsening situation that would result in mass sufferings this winter. Along with the ongoing Russia-Ukraine conflict, drought and rising temperatures in several parts have also aggravated the crisis in the European continent. Meanwhile, the fear of energy shortage has drawn consumers to wood and caused them to store wood before the winter. In France, for example, with an increase of 28.5% in energy prices, the condition is so bad that people are collecting firewood to use wood-burning fireplaces to brace themselves for the upcoming winter. This has also increased the demand for firewood. In Germany, the year-ahead contract for electricity reached 995 euros per megawatt hour, while the French equivalent surged past 1,100 euros. In Britain, on the other hand, Britain has seen mass strikes during the last weeks in the transport sector, in shipping and postal industries, as workers demanded hikes in wages as they are not able to deal with the rising expenses. A disruptive chain of decrease in supplies that has led to a domino effect in the continent is now setting its feet into other untouched industries.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are focusing on the 30th sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha, where he is discussing about an important issue. And why this issue becomes of concern for us is because we need to understand how an Islamic leader needs to deal with a situation whereby the previous caliph has made some mistakes, and because of that he is being murdered by a group of people. And those mistakes were real, they were acts of injustices, they were very serious acts of injustices that required a certain level of punishment from some authority. And when he was murdered, how Imam Ali alayhi salam handled the issue, because at the same time Imam Ali alayhi salam was trying to use different methods to correct the issue. But the third caliph was not ready to listen, or he was not in that position to take that action. Whatever the case, the issue became so serious that even the wife of the Prophet, Aisha, she came and she spoke openly against Uthman. She took out the shirt of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and showed the people and said that, look, the shirt of the Prophet is still intact, but the sunnah of the Prophet has been changed by this caliph. The wife of the Prophet comes and speaks up. Some important personalities like Talha and Zubair, they also speak out, because this was something that just was not something controllable.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, we say that Imam Ali alayhi salam did not command people, did not order for the killing of Uthman. At the same time, Imam Ali alayhi salam did not stop those who wanted to murder him. And it is something very clear in history. Imam Ali alayhi salam himself in Nahjul Balagha says, لَوْ نَهَيْتُ عَنْهُ لَكُنْتُ نَاصِرًا. If I would have stopped them from killing Uthman, then I would have been a supporter of Uthman, which is not the case. I was not supporting. But of course, I did not want to order that killing. The social society situation was not that certain action could be taken. I was trying to use different methods, Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying, to advise Uthman to change his ways. But of course, that did not happen, unfortunately. So now, a very fragile and delicate situation occurred, where Imam Ali alayhi salam was trying his best to use some movements and some stances that could, that in a way would make it clear that he was not supportive of Uthman's methods, and at the same time he did not order the killing of Uthman. So he had to give that stance, and he beautifully explains in those two statements and sentences that I read in the previous session. Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam at his time, of course, when the people went to kill Uthman, Imam Ali alayhi salam didn't come with his whole family and his whole clan to stop them. But there was a time that Imam Ali alayhi salam came with the family. He came with the Banu Hashim and he stopped. I mean, he didn't stop. Rather, he went inside the castle and even gave Imam Hassan alayhi salam, his own son, some water to go and give Uthman and the people who are in that castle, in that house, or in that big, the government place, the government house, whatever you can call it. So Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course, why did he do that? He was not supportive of Uthman, but he did not support killing someone in thirst. Now, mind you, that here that Uthman is inside that palace, at that time, the Bani Umayyah were inside, Walid, Marwan, all of these guys are inside. They were inside that castle. They were inside that government palace. And Imam Ali alayhi salam sends water inside, breaks the curfew, enters with the people, and his own son, Imam Hassan alayhi salam, goes and gives these people water.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, dear brothers and sisters, we see that Imam Ali's stance is so amazing. Like you can see, he's taking so many stances here. He's not supporting, at the same time, he's not openly killing. He's not ordering the killing. At the same time, he's on one side, not stopping them from going. But when he sees that the situation is such that now people want to torture Uthman and his family and his children and those people inside, Imam Ali alayhi salam did not allow that to happen. He says, "You are not. If you want to, apply justice in the society in your way, but at the same time, you're not allowed to torture people. You're not allowed to harm them in this way." So Imam Ali breaks the curfew and gives water to Uthman at that time. And of course, the people come in, then they kill and murder Uthman in the way that happened. But alas, that these same Bani Umayyah, that in their most difficult moments, Imam Ali alayhi salam sent them water. We notice that in the battlefield of Karbala, these same Bani Umayyah, how they treated Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his companions. Just yesterday, when they were stuck in the palace, water was brought to them by Imam Ali alayhi salam's son Hassan. And now the second son of Imam Ali alayhi salam, Hussein, is in the battlefield of Karbala, where there's a whole river of water flowing, where the children, the thirsty children of Hussein, are crying for thirst. And no one is ready to give them even a drop of water. Look at the difference here. And then you realize that the political maturity and the understanding of the society and the understanding of the Sharia and how it needs to be applied, and understanding leadership and how leadership works is something that Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam were experts in. And that's why they were the Sasatul Ibad. They are the master politicians that exist on the face of the earth. Politics in the right sense, in the positive manner, which is to guide people and to cause the right form of leadership to materialize in this earth. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Iranian Radio
Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
In the US, the Justice Department has cast a wide net seeking tips on efforts by Donald Trump and his allies to submit alternative slates of fake electors. Stay with us for more details. The British newspaper The Daily Mail has covered this story, saying the Justice Department issued 40 subpoenas seeking information about the actions of former President Donald J. Trump and his associates in relation to the 2020 election after the 6th of January 2021 attack on the Capitol. Boris Epstein and Mike Roman, who were both Trump advisors, have had their cell phones seized as evidence, reports the New York Times. However, the new subpoenas have been issued for a wide variety of people around Donald Trump, from low-level aides to his most senior advisors. The action represents an escalation in the investigation coming just 2 months before the midterm elections, following several months of relative calm. The January 6th investigation coincides with a separate investigation into Trump's storing of classified documents at his Mar-a-Lago home. The Justice Department has been investigating the hundreds of rioters who were underground at the Capitol on 6th of January 2021 for more than a year. Other names the Department of Justice has been in contact with who are close to the former president include Dan Scavino, Donald Trump's former social media director. Dan Scavino began working for Trump at one of his golf courses and rose to become one of his most loyal aides. He continues to remain an advisor for Trump. The New York Times reports how the Justice Department executed search warrants in order to seize electronic devices from people involved in the fake electors effort, living in swing states, including Epstein and Roman, who was a Trump campaign strategist. Federal agents seized the electronic devices from the pair of advisors last week. Bernard Kerik, who was a former New York City police commissioner who went around promoting baseless claims of voter fraud alongside his friend, former New York City Mayor Rudy Giuliani, was also subpoenaed by prosecutors with the U.S. Attorney's Office in Washington. Stephen Miller, a former White House speechwriter and senior advisor under President Donald Trump, has also been subpoenaed by the Justice Department. According to the New York Times, the subpoenas are looking to uncover information in connection with a plan to submit slates of electors pledged to Trump from swing states that had already been won by Joe Biden in the 2020 election. Donald Trump, together with his allies, had promoted the idea of swing states being able to justify the blocking or delaying of Biden's victory within the Electoral College during a joint session of Congress on 6th of January 2021. In addition to, and in what is a new line of inquiry, some subpoenas are looking into the activities of the Save America Political Action Committee, which has been the main channel by which Donald Trump has continued to fundraise since leaving office. Stephen Miller, a former White House speechwriter and senior advisor under Trump, was subpoenaed by the Justice Department late last week. The department was seeking information about the Save America PAC, the Political Action Committee, alleged fake electoral scheme, and communications between Stephen Miller and a long list of people. The Justice Department's revised focus on Trump's fundraising ability comes just as the House Select Committee investigating the January 6 attack has also raised questions about money that Donald Trump managed to pull in, all under the guise of fighting election fraud. Founded just days after the 2020 election, the Save America Political Action Committee, or the Save America PAC, has brought in more than $135 million, including more than $30 million transferred from Trump's campaign committee. The group has spent about $36 million, including about $3.1 million to various law firms for legal consulting, leaving it with a war chest of $99 million at the last reporting period in July. The Political Action Committee, or PAC, also paid about $8.7 million to Event Strategies, Inc., the company that helped organize Trump's 6th of January 2021 rally in Washington, D.C., which immediately preceded the U.S. Capitol riot. The new subpoenas are another sign of escalating law enforcement scrutiny of Donald Trump. Last month, the FBI searched his Florida home as part of its investigation into whether he took classified records from the White House to Mar-a-Lago. Donald Trump is also facing a civil investigation in New York over allegations that his company, the Trump Organization, misled banks and tax authorities about the value of his assets. Trump has previously slammed the FBI raid as prosecutorial misconduct and political weaponization of the criminal justice system. He has repeatedly denied any wrongdoing. In the 246 years since the United States was founded, no former president has ever been charged with a crime. However, former presidents do not have blanket immunity from prosecution. On Monday, Donald Trump was spotted at the Washington, D.C. area golf course after hitting back at the Department of Justice in their ongoing war over classified documents. The former president led a procession of golf carts at his Loudoun County, Virginia property on Monday morning after filling his latest motion slamming the Department of Justice. Eric Trump, the youngest child from his first marriage, was in the passenger side alongside his father. Donald Trump's legal team blasted the Department of Justice earlier in the day in a new court filing rebutting federal prosecutors' appeal to stop the appointment of a special master to review documents the FBI seized from Mar-a-Lago. In the 21-page court rebuttal, he dismissed the investigation as a misguided storage dispute while appearing vague on the nature of whether documents in his possession were classified. He also defended his storage of the documents, claiming they were kept in a secure location, despite the Department of Justice claiming some top-secret records were found in his personal desk drawers. In their argument that Trump has discretion to deem certain documents personal, his lawyers lean on a ruling concerning Bill Clinton's retention of audio recordings after he left office in 2000. A judge sided with Bill Clinton's claim that they were personal and not subject to the Presidential Records Act. That judge is Amy Berman Jackson, who was the subject of taunts and attacks by Donald Trump and his allies while she presided over Roger Stone's criminal trial. The Reuters news agency has also reported on the same story. According to Reuters, the U.S. Justice Department has issued about 40 subpoenas over the past week, seeking information about efforts by Donald Trump and his allies to overturn the 2020 election. Boris Epstein, a longtime Trump advisor, and Mike Roman, a campaign strategist for Trump, had their phones seized last week as evidence, the New York Times said, citing people familiar with the situation. Dan Scavino, Donald Trump's former social media director, was also among those who were subpoenaed, according to the paper, which said the group included low-level aides as well as senior advisors. An attorney for Dan Scavino did not immediately respond to a request for comment from Reuters, while Reuters was unable to contact either Boris Epstein or Mike Roman. The subpoenas seek information on a failed bid by the former president and his allies to overturn the results of the 2020 election by submitting alternative slates of fake electors. The inquiry is also looking at the assault on the U.S. Capitol on 6th of January 2021 by Trump supporters. Some of the subpoenas also seek information on Trump's Save America political fundraising group, which the New York Times said was a new line of inquiry by the Justice Department.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful hadith and narration which has been narrated from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. This hadith is about extremism in religion. In Arabic, we call this or refer to this concept as, in Arabic, we refer to this concept using the term ghuluv, right, or extremism. Now, this is a topic which has been alluded to in the Holy Quran. For example, in one verse we read the following, O people of the book, do not exceed the bounds in your religion, and do not attribute anything to Allah except the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was only an apostle of Allah, and his word that he cast towards Mary, and a spirit from him. So have faith in Allah and his apostles, and do not say God is a trinity. So in this verse of the Holy Quran, God Almighty, he prohibits people from going to an extreme in their religious beliefs. Specifically, he asks the people of the book, the Christians, to relinquish their belief in the Trinity, as it is an instance of extremism in religion. In a similar fashion, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the following to Imam Ali alaihi wasallam: O Ali, your example in this community is as the example of Jesus, son of Mary. One group of people loved him and exceeded the bounds in their love for him. Out of their extreme love for him, they went to an extreme in their beliefs regarding him, and began believing in his divinity, and that he was a dimension of God, or the God incarnate, or whatever other kind of beliefs they might have. There is also similarly a group within Islam, a sect, and a faction of Muslims who also go to an extreme regarding the Aimma alayhi salam in general and Imam Ali in particular, right? This is also prohibited and incorrect. In continuation, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and one group of people hated him and exceeded the bounds in their hatred. Another group of people hated the Prophet Jesus, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, to the extent, they arrested him, and they made the attempt to kill him and murder him and crucify him. There's also similarly a group within Islam who have a similar behavior with the Aima alayhi wasalam, and specifically Imam Ali. Then the Prophet said, the following verse was therefore revealed when the son of Mary was cited as an example. Behold, your people raise an outcry. Right? So extremism is very bad, right? And obviously we need to, this is something that should be discussed in detail in Islamic theology. What exactly is extremism? We have a vague idea of it, but we need to know, clearly clarify and demarcate the boundaries of what extremism is. Right now we can, with this vague understanding that we have of it, from these hadiths, we can understand that it's something prohibited and incorrect. Thank you for joining us here in Hadith of the Day. We were looking at extremism in religion from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل